And so we're continuing our study in March, talking about, you know, practicing what you preach, right? And if you're anything like me, you probably heard your parents say something along those lines while you were growing up. You know, basically, walk your walk and talk your talk kind of thing, right? Or I always joke, Jesus says it in the way of let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, be people who are honest, be what you say you're about kind of thing. And so that's what we're talking about in this series, right? And today, I just want to, this is going to be the central question that we talk about today, and it's, do you trust Him? Do you trust God? Do you trust Jesus completely with your life? And that's what we're going to be talking about today, and that's going to take us to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. And so something that's neat, if you did not know, is that Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are written from the perspective of a father writing to a son. If you did not know that, that's such a neat thing. And I think that really gives it such a powerful meaning. You know, Solomon's writing and, you know, you could see it. You could see him writing to any of his sons. But, you know, obviously today for us as Christians, we read it and we can think of it, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit inspiring all the scriptures of God talking to us as his children. And so they're written as if they're being written from pretty much to a child. And the idea of the book of Proverbs, I would say the theme verse of the book of Proverbs is chapter 1, verse 7. If you want to kind of flip a couple pages in your Bible and just read that real quick. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, I would say, is the main theme of Proverbs. And the idea is to learn wisdom and instruction from the Lord. That's what Proverbs is all about. Learn God's wisdom, learn His instruction. And so I just want to give you a little bit of lead up to chapter 3. In chapter 1, Solomon introduces how the Lord is the source of wisdom, and He's the source of all knowledge. And then chapter 2 goes on to show us that there are really only two paths in life that people go down. There's the way of folly and the way of wisdom. And that's what chapter 2 is mainly all about. But then you get to chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, which we won't be reading the whole chapter. We're just going to go through the first 12 verses. I really want to encourage you after today's sermon today, go home and read the rest of Proverbs chapter 3 after our sermon and see, you know, why it's so important to trust God and what it does for your life. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about that today too, but I just think the whole chapter is so wonderful and I want to make sure that I preach long enough where you get it, but short enough where you don't fall asleep. And so that's the goal for today. And so that leads us here to chapter 3, where we see, as chapter 2 says, there are two paths that we can take in our lives. But chapter 3 shows us how God can help direct our lives in the way that they ought to go. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And so let's read Proverbs chapter 3, the first 12 verses, and then I have a modern-day parable I'm going to tell you. And so, starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He loves, as a father the son whom He delights. And so I enjoy finding a good story. And I don't know about you guys, but there is this really cool story about, it's a French name, and I'm going to butcher this pronunciation, But Jean-François Grévault is what I'm going to call him. But his nickname became the Great Charles Blunden. I don't know if any of you have heard of this guy, but the Great Charles Blunden was a famous French tightrope walker and acrobat. And Blunden's greatest fame came in 1859, so you know we're talking about a few moons ago, when he attempted to become the first person to cross the rushing and roaring waters of Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he did it. It's pretty remarkable. And with a balancing pole, Charles Blunden walked across the 335-meter, I don't know what that is in miles, long tightrope in only 5 minutes. It took him 5 minutes to cross from the USA into Canada on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. I mean, imagine that. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? I've never been. So if you've been to Niagara Falls, imagine tightroping across from the America side to the Canadian side. And he did this. That's pretty remarkable, right? He went on to walk across the falls several times, each time with a different theatrical flair. And later crossings were made in a sack. He crossed in a sack. I don't know how he did that. On stilts, on a bicycle, in the dark, with sparks flaring from his pole tips, with his hands and feet, I don't have no idea what that means, but anyway, and sitting down halfway to cook an omelet, he even crossed. I mean, the thing is, this guy was a performer, right? He was like a performer. And so on one such occasion, a large crowd gathered as the word went out that Blunden was going to attempt yet another incredible cross. A buzz of excitement ran along both sides of the riverbank, and the crowd oohed and awed. And Blunden carefully, you know, he walked across one dangerous step after another, blindfolded and pushing a wheelbarrow. Or a wheelbarrow is technically how you say it. Upon reaching the other side, the crowd's applause was louder than the roar of the falls, someone said. Blunden suddenly stopped and addressed his audience. Do you believe I could carry a person across in this wheelbarrow? The crowd enthusiastically, yes, yes, you can do it. You're the greatest tightrope walker the world has ever seen. You can do anything. Okay, said Blunden, get in the wheelbarrow. No one did. But later, on September 15th, 1860, the world was amazed as Blunden made a crossing carrying his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back. That's pretty remarkable, huh? Would you be willing to jump up on this dude's back and let him carry you across Niagara Falls? I think if we were all honest, we'd probably say, no. No way, right? And so what I'd like to do is paint this now. You know, the point of this story is trust. You'd have to really trust someone. I mean, it's easy to say I trust someone when I'm watching them do it and I'm perfectly safe and not at risk, right? It's easy to watch, you know, if I was alive in the 1860s and watching him walk up and down this tightrope with ease, with a pole or pushing a wheelbarrow or anything like that, it'd be pretty easy to say that, yeah, man, I believe you can do it. All right, then Joshua, get in. No way. I don't trust you that much. And so I want you to imagine it like this, right? In a modern day parable, let's say based off this story, there was a large crowd that gathered to watch a man cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. They watched him cross carrying a pole. They watched him cross pushing a wheelbarrow. They watched him cross and sit down halfway through and make an omelet. And he gets back over there and he asks them, you know, whenever this man gets to the other side, he asks him, you know, do you believe that I can, you know, do this with someone on my back? And they're like, yes, yes, you know, we believe. And so the tightrope walker then put a backpack on of about 175 pounds full of bricks, and he crosses on the tightrope. I'm giving you a modern day parable here. This didn't actually happen. But if he puts this backpack on with 175 pounds of bricks and he goes down one side and comes back to the crowd, and they're applauding him and they're like, wow, wow. And he says, He points to this man and says, do you think I could carry you across? And he's like, but how much do you weigh? And the man's like, 175 pounds. And then for the sake of this modern day parable, the tightrope walker is like, then hop on my back and let's go. So this is the question that I'm wanting us to consider this morning. It's trust. All right, they had witnessed this guy, you know, both the true story of Blunden and then in our little silly parable illustration. If you watch someone carry 175 pounds full of bricks across and back, why would you not trust them carrying yourself if you were 175 pounds? You know what I mean? Trust is an interesting thing to talk about. And as soon as I ask you this question, do you trust him? Who is him referring to, right? We're talking about God. Do you trust God? And everyone, every one of you are probably, yes, absolutely, I trust God. But are we willing to get in the wheelbarrow and let him push us? Because our life is like crossing that tightrope. Our life is sometimes a little bit scary. Our life sometimes is a little bit unknown, right? And so how much do we actually trust God? And so hopefully your Bibles are still open to Proverbs chapter 3. There's really four things I want to consider when we're asking, and they're all four questions I'm going to ask this morning that help us. How we answer these four questions, I think, truly show us if we actually trust God or not. And the first question, because these are actually kind of the four things that it takes in order to allow God to direct your paths and to make them straight. And so the first question I want to ask you is, do you trust the Lord's teachings? Do you trust God's teachings? So next slide, please. So the Lord, the will of God, is revealed in His Word. Amen? Isn't the Word of God, the will of God, is revealed through His Word, yes? How do you know what God wants? You read His Word, correct? If you haven't been paying attention to any of the sermons this year, then you've missed this fundamental point I've been driving home since January, whatever the first Sunday was, is that God's Word is the source of truth and it's the source of knowledge. And so on that, the will of God is revealed in His Word. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's in Colossians chapter 1. And so, where do we go to understand what God wants? His teachings. And so the question for us is, if I really trust God, then that means I need to ask the question, do I really trust His teaching? Do I trust that what God says makes more sense than what I would want to do? Do I trust that the way God explains how we're to worship, the way God explains how the organization of the church is supposed to look, do I trust that when God says I don't need to do these things or be around these things in my life, that means I need to stay away from Him? Do I trust God enough to maybe say no to myself every now and then? That's the idea here. And the only way to know the will of God is to study His Word and obey it. Because knowledge without application is nothing and meaningless. And so God's Word, you know, by receiving God's Word in our hearts, love and faithfulness become ornaments in our lives. When you read this verse, right, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. What does that mean? Don't let them leave you. Bind them around your neck. Right, ladies, why do you wear necklaces? You know, maybe some guys wear chains and stuff like that, but why would you wear something like that? Because you want it to be seen. It's stylish. It looks pretty. It's pearls. It's, I don't know, whatever it is. You wear that stuff because you like it, right? It looks good, right? It's noticeable, right? steadfast love, and faithfulness are supposed to be like that in our lives. And how do I learn to grow in my steadfast love of the Lord? You know, we sing the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. But what about our steadfast love for Him, for one another? Does it never cease? Is it obvious in your life like a necklace? And what about faithfulness? Are we faithful to God's Word? It isn't enough for believers to carry the Bible in their hands. You understand that? It's not enough for us to carry the Bible around. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to write God's Word on our hearts. We have to allow His Word to transform us. Obedience to the Word can add years to your life and life to your years. It makes living so much more meaningful and so much more full. And so whenever we're thinking about this aspect, right, that's verse 4. So you will find good favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I think it's just the practicality of living God's way is the better way, believe it or not, than what the world says. I don't know if you knew that. That was, you know, breaking news to me, that God's way is actually better than what the United States says about life and things like that. It's a joke. It's okay to laugh a little bit. And so the question is, maybe it wasn't a good one, but the question of your life, the question every single one of us have to ask ourselves, the root of our sermon today is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the very famous passage that a lot of you can probably quote. And that's where we're going to talk about next, right? But the idea is, if you truly trust the Lord your God with all your heart, and you're not leaning on your own understanding, that means you got to be leaning on His understanding, right? And His understanding can be understood by us from reading His Word. And so that brings us to my second question is, do you trust the Lord's will? Do you trust God's will? Right, so we have, you know, you got to trust His teaching. Because from His teaching, we can discern, as Romans chapter 12 talks about, you know, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you can test and discern what the perfect will of God is. Do you know it's possible to discern what God's will is when you know His Word? And so that our second question, do you trust the Lord's will? The Lord will direct our paths or make your path straight, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How? How does God do that? There it is. Good. All right. First, this is predicated on our obedience to the Lord. How does God direct our paths? Well, the first step is you got to be obedient. You got to be obedient. It's kind of like how I think of my parents. My parents raised me with certain teachings and certain disciplines, but and they've helped me in my life. But they've only helped me in my life because I've what? I listened to it, didn't I? I listened to it and I was instructed by it. And so we sit here and like, oh yeah, God's, you know, yeah, I trust in the Lord with all my heart, but yet in all your ways, oh, there they go. Now we're going to be here for an hour longer. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm kidding. And so the idea is if I'm not trained by God's will, if I'm not motivated to obey His will, if I don't truly trust what He wants for my life, then I will not be directed by it. And true trust, we're going to paint that out here in a minute, right? And so we must trust and follow Jesus with all of our heart and obey Him in all of our ways. And this means total commitment to Him. It's really the picture of what I was just talking about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? Romans 12, 1 says what? Right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? This is your spiritual worship. And then verse 2, right? Be transformed by the renewing or changing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the perfect will of God, right? I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. But that means total commitment. And so the word translated here, when you think of trust, it's the Hebrew word, I believe it's batak is how you say it. But this Hebrew word, I one time illustrated it in a sermon, but I can just tell you so I don't lay down on my face. But the idea of this word means to lie helpless face down. That's what this idea of trust is. And it pictures a servant waiting for the master's command and readiness to obey. So the question then is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. How does He make my path straight then? What does that actually mean? And what I want to pose to you is that I think we westernize this verse a little bit to attach it too much to physical things. And I don't think God has physical in mind here whenever the Holy Spirit's motivating here and inspiring to write Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, or at least what we call 3, 5, and 6. You see, how does God direct our paths? When we obediently follow, we will follow the straight and narrow path spiritually. Remember what I said in Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon's already talked about. There are two paths you can go down in your life. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the way of folly, or evil. If you could say it like that, there's the way of good, and there's the way of evil, and that's it. There are two roads we walk on. Jesus paints it like this. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to life. That's how Jesus paints it. And so the question is, God is concerned with the spiritual, and He directs us through His Word as we learn to make decisions based on His instructions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is not a formula for health, wealth, and prosperity in terms of God's going to bless you with riches and you're going to become the CEO of the largest company in the United States. That's not necessarily what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is talking about, right? But when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you don't lean on your understanding, you know what that means? But in all your ways acknowledge Him. What that means is whenever you do something God's way, whenever you relate to people in God's way, whenever I work how God would have me work, whenever I talk to someone the way God would have me talk to them, whenever I do something in God's way, He directs the path and makes it straight. And what I mean by that is that spiritually, you'll never go wrong. Spiritually speaking, God will direct our paths, right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's as simple as this. Guess what? When you're at home, are you acknowledging God? Do you acknowledge God when you go out with your friends? You know? Do the activities you participate in acknowledge God? Do the things you drink and eat acknowledge God? I think whenever it says in all your ways, I think it means everything. Would you agree? Acknowledge God in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and then He will make your path straight, or make straight your paths according to the ESV here, right? But trust in God with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. How do I lean on God's understanding? I have to know what His Word says. I'll understand that His Word tells me to not seek out vengeance because the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God's Word teaches me that I need to be loving and kind. I need to love my neighbor as myself. God's Word teaches me that I need to work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. God's Word teaches me that I need to honor people in authority, whether I like them or not. God's Word teaches me that I need to be an upstanding citizen. I'm trying to speak in terms that we can get. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 isn't saying that if I trust in God, that everything I want is going to happen. And sometimes I think we read it that way, but that's not what it's saying. Because God is concerned with the spiritual reality of our lives, more so than the physical. He will provide for us. I think the New Testament equivalent to this would be Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. What things? Food, water, clothing, things you need. Not things you want, but things, I mean, you want them, but they're things you need. And so, you know, the danger, of course, and opposite of trusting in the Lord's will is for us trusting in our own understanding. A lot of times Joshua would do things a lot differently than God would have Joshua do. Because a lot of times I want to show my tail off and have an attitude with people. Or I want to get angry and frustrated at people. Or I want to get even with somebody. Because I feel justified in what I think, right? When that person cuts me off, I feel completely justified to ride up on his tail and hold my horn down and let him know that he made an idiotic driving move, right? I feel justified in that, but Joshua's understanding is terrible compared to God's understanding. Your understanding is terrible compared to God's understanding. And that's the picture I'm trying to paint for us this morning, is that God knows better than we do. Why is verse 7 right there after it? Be not wise in your own eyes. The modern way to say this is, don't think your stuff don't stink. Right? Don't be so proud and prideful that you think you know best, or that you're better, or that, you know, like whenever we feel stressful and whenever we're facing problems in our lives, how quickly am I turning to God's word? Or how quickly am I trying to self-help myself? Because we live in the age of self-help, right? You can get on TikTok and Instagram and get self-help videos and all these things. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but why do I turn to that stuff first and I not turn to God's will? And turn to God's word and see what he says about the issue and see what he would have me do. And so the warning doesn't suggest here that we turn off our brains and ignore intelligence and common sense, but I think it cautions us not to depend on our own wisdom and experience or the wisdom and experience of others over God. Note the warning, don't be wise in your own eyes. And so then that brings us right to this next question. As you read through Proverbs chapter 3 and we're talking about trust, you know, a great way to know if you truly trust God is if you trust him with your stuff, is what I almost called this point. But I figured, do you trust God with your stuff? Wasn't a very professional thing to put up here. So do you trust God with your possessions? Do you trust God with the things that you have? The things that you have worked hard to earn, but guess what? Your hard work didn't necessarily, like, not going to say it didn't earn it, but it was a blessing from God that we get the things that we get. In the Old Testament, if you did not know, the Jewish people were commanded to bring the first fruits of their fields and the firstlings of their flocks and give to God. If you did not know that, Exodus 23:19, I think it is where one example of that is. But in this way, by bringing the first fruits, when you think of the first, it's the best, is the idea, right? It's the first of your stuff, right? If you've ever worked on a farm or you've ever raised animals and stuff like that, and you've worked real hard to nurture everything, and then that first one comes, that's special to you, right? Because that's a lot of special work and a special effort that you've done. And so by giving that first fruit of your work to God, shows our trust in him. It showed the Jewish people's reliance. In this way, they acknowledged God's goodness and his sovereignty. And so, like I said, the New Testament parallel, I kind of already referenced it, but I think Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom. That sounds a lot like, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And so, if we don't faithfully give to God, we don't really trust him. I'm talking about financially, too. Money's always an icky thing to talk about. But I would extend it, too, to if you truly trust God, whatever that thing is that's most valuable to in this world, if you can't trust him with it, then you don't really trust God. If it's your time, you got to give God more of your time to make sure that he knows that you take him seriously and that you trust him and that you love him. If you value money a lot and you have a lot of stuff, do you trust God with that stuff? Are you willing to give some of it to him? Let him have it? And that's a big question to ask. Do we trust God with our things? Right, parents, do we trust God with our kids? Do we trust God that even though it goes against the cultural flow of this world, that I need to raise my kids in the upstream way of Christianity, even though it's going to be hard and it's going to bring challenges and there's going to be uncomfortable, awkward conversations? Do I trust God with my stuff? As Matthew 6 also talks about, right, it exemplifies that our treasure is in heaven and not in this world. Jesus tells us to lay up our treasure in heaven and not on this earth. And Proverbs 3 helps paint that picture also. And so this brings us to my fourth question about if we actually trust God, and that is, do you trust the Lord's discipline? We talked a little bit about discipline last week when we read through Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 quotes Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, what we just read. And so discipline is used to help measure godly character. The way God uses discipline, right? God can discipline us because we've rebelled. He can also discipline us to keep us from sinning. He can also discipline us to prepare us for blessing. God can discipline us for a multitude of reasons. But I want to mention something here. It's important to note that the word discipline spoken of here is primarily concerned with teaching and correction. It's not necessarily talking about, you know, spoil the child, spare the rod. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about teaching and correcting. Because do you know what discipline actually is? I've had this conversation with Laser before. Do you know what discipline is? Discipline's not a bad word. Do you really want to know what the greatest synonym to discipline is, in my opinion? I don't know if you'd get it as a synonym if you looked up Merriam-Webster.com, but they don't know everything. And I don't know everything either. See, don't be wise in your own eyes, right? And so, but I think discipline is instruction. I think that's all it is. Discipline is instruction. And so when we're talking about this, the source of teaching and correction from God, discipline, comes from where? The Word, the Bible, right? It's not a trick question. God's discipline comes from His Word. Why do you think you need to read the Bible constantly and be in God's Word? Because you will read something that's going to be like, oh, and it's going to make you feel guilty. It's going to make you feel convicted is the word that we like to use. It's going to make you realize that, you know, I need to work on this. I need to work on self-control. I need to work on love. But that's what God's Word does. God's Word disciplines because it instructs us. And so the source of teaching and correction comes from God's Word. Verbal discipline both teaches and corrects, especially when we consider how the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are written from the perspective of a parent to a child. And when you read it in that way, it really helps you understand. And at the beginning of almost all these chapters or these new sections, you'll see my son, my son, my son. He's instead of telling him only about the good options and taking away all the bad choices, what Solomon does through these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, he lays out, these are the good choices that you can make and the fruit that will come from it, and these are the bad choices that you can make and the fruit that will come from it. He doesn't hide anything. I think Proverbs 1 through 9 is a great parenting model because he doesn't hide the reality of things from his son. Granted, he's probably talking to an older man here, not necessarily a child. But I say all this, if we trust and follow Jesus, then our lives will be modeled, and directed by his wisdom and understanding. Because our lives need to display wheelbarrow faith. And so we'll go ahead and throw this last question up on the board. We're going to come back around to the first question I asked you, and do you trust him? When you read Proverbs chapter 3, when you read Proverbs chapter 3, the whole thing, you'll see that these four questions I've asked you are the conditions of allowing God to direct your path. The conditions of allowing God to direct our path is all rooted in our trust for Him. Trusting His Word as the sole source of authority. Trusting His will as the best thing for our lives. You know, we pray for God's, you know, we're like, you know, God, if it's your will, let these things happen. And what's interesting is that God's will for us is simply to live a faithful life. That's God's will for us. That third question, do you trust God with your possessions, your things? Even if money feels tight, which obviously with gas prices and all that stuff right now, you know, things are probably strenuous for us, right? At times. But do I still trust God enough to give Him some of my material blessings, because all of it comes from Him anyway? And notice the language of reward in Proverbs 3. Like, again, I'm not sitting here telling you that just because we do things the way God wants to, that everything's going to get tally-ho perfect. But God does bless, and God does reward. He does, and He will. I believe that. I believe there's a lot of things that have happened in my life personally that there's no way that it didn't happen because God orchestrated things to make it happen. Like, I'm not going to tell you He doesn't. And then that last question is, do you trust His discipline? Do you trust God's instruction? Whenever I'd really like to do something one way, do I trust God pushing me another way to just let Him push me that way and go this way? Because discipline's never pleasant in the moment. But when we're trained by it, we will display the fruit of righteousness. That's Hebrews 12. I can't think of any other way to frame this, but the beginning of putting your trusting and following Jesus is by becoming a Christian. You know, perhaps this morning, I don't know how many in here are not Christians yet. You know, a lot of people, I think, have a misunderstanding of what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who just says, yes, I believe in Jesus. A Christian is someone who, what have we been talking about this morning, who obeys God's word and follows the steps of God's plan in order to become a part of God's family, a part of His church, a part of the body of Christ. And until we are a part of the body of Christ, have God's Holy Spirit, and are washed of our sins, I'm not a Christian. And the Bible teaches us that you don't become a Christian by saying a prayer. It's actually nowhere in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that in order to become a Christian, the first sermon of the church era, when Peter preached at Pentecost on Acts chapter 2, he preached a gospel sermon, and they said, they were cut to the heart. They're like, oh, men and brethren, what should we do? You know, they were convicted. They were like, all right, we need to trust in Jesus. You know, what do we need to do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, right? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus Himself, at the Great Commission, He begins the process of what discipleship entails. Jesus teaches them, right? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the first step of putting your trust in Jesus is by committing your life to Him, by becoming a Christian through the waters of baptism, of being immersed into Christ. Because when we are baptized, we die to our old way of life, and we are buried, just like Jesus died and was buried in the tomb. We're buried in the water, and then when we come up out of that water, we are washed away of our old sinful life, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we now rise up a new creation in Christ and get to walk in newness of life. But there's two aspects there that I want to get at now, too, for those of you who may be Christians this morning. There's two things we have to remember. The back half of the Great Commission, verse 20, is that disciples, Christians, continue to be taught and grow in the Lord's word, in the Lord's teaching. What did Jesus say? Teaching them, who's them? These disciples you're making, us, to observe all that I have commanded you. To observe. What does it mean to observe something? It just means look at it? Observe means to do it. To do all these things that I've commanded you. And so I can't put it out any more than that. Like I said, I just want to keep going in a way, but you're like, please stop. But in all seriousness, you know, this was not in my notes. But trust is a hard concept because it's easy. I mean, what I said at the beginning, I think it's true. It's easy to trust when nothing's at stake for you. It's easy to trust when things are easy. But what about when things are hard? I don't know what your lives look like right now. Only you know. Well, and God. But the idea is do you truly trust God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Do you obey His word? Do you value Him? Because God loves you. God wants us all to be in heaven with Him one day, be faithful, be in paradise forever. Do you trust Him this morning? Do you fully trust Him with your life to where you live for Him and you leave the results up to Him? If not, we'd be happy to pray for you. We'd be happy to help you. We'd be happy to immerse you into Christ if that's what you need this morning. But what's something you can do this week to put more of your trust into Jesus Christ and to show Him and to show the world that you truly trust Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? If you're subject to this invitation, if there's anything we can do for you, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?